Please stand for the reading of God's Word in Revelation chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God, of our God, on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Please be seated. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to help us as we look at Revelation 7 together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this morning that we can come together as God's people to worship you. And Father, we pray that by your grace and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us to encourage us and to convict us where we need that. But Father, most of all, that you would drive us to see Jesus. And Father, we desire your truth with these visions of John that are difficult. And Father, would we remember what is true and forget my opinion or what is false. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us now. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 7 is one of the more comforting chapters in the entire book. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's funny how you have certain memories from your past that just seem like out of nowhere. I remember this week, my family, when I was growing up, they had one of those really square, flat-bottom houseboats. We lived in Tennessee, and we would go to the lake and sometimes spend nights, weekends there. One of my good memories is sitting around that table at night with my mom, dad, and my brother, and we'd be playing a card game. Now, it's basically just Uno, but it wasn't Uno. It had a little twist to it. It was Mad Magazine's card game. And if you're not familiar with Mad Magazine, there's this guy named Alfred E. Newman. And if you don't know what he looks like, he's kind of a goofy guy with big ears. He had one eye lower than the other and kind of missing a tooth. And he just looked kind of silly. And his face was on every single card. And there was a special card in there that we loved. It was a picture of Alfred E. Newman. He was dressed up in his karate uniform with a black belt doing a chop. And it was called "What Me Worry." And whenever someone would play the card on you to draw four or draw two, you could pull out the "What Me Worry," and they had to draw four. Or they had to draw two. So we had a lot of fun with that. So I just, like, where does this "what me" worry come from? Kind of looked at that. It basically traced it back. It didn't go back to Mad Magazine. It actually goes back to John Holland, the inventor of the American submarine. In 1898, there's a picture of him coming out of a submarine, and underneath the caption it says, "What? Me worry?" He'd gone through the depths of the ocean and the darkness, and he'd come out no problem. And so here in this chapter, we have a comforting vision for God's people, and one which promises that they're going to come through the darkness, and they're going to come out. What? Me worry? There was really nothing to worry about in the end. We're going to see that the church is really indestructible. So we have this vision that John has received. We ended last week with chapter 6, and the last seal that was broken open was basically the end of the world. Creation is coming undone, and the question is asked, who can stand? For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And so chapter 7 is immediately going to give you an answer to that. I'll give you the shorthand crib notes for it. The church is the one who will basically stand. So we look at chapter 7, verse 1. And he says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree." So there's a connection here, because the first question we've got to ask is, so this is going to be about the church, and those who are going to receive a seal are the ones who can stand, are going to make it through. Well, when does this take place? There's a lot of times as you're reading Revelation, you'll see this phrase. It's in the very first two words, "after this." You'll see this over and over again. Meta tauta, after this. And here's the one thing you have to consider is many times "after this" doesn't necessarily mean chronological. It means John literally just saw the next vision. Now, when we read it just through, a lot of times we say, well, obviously this must be chronological. The next thing, the next thing, the next thing. But like I've mentioned before, I think we live in a time where you watch movies. We're probably more geared to understand this. When you see one scene after another, and then there's a flashback, and then it brings you back into the action again. But that's kind of what we've got going on here. So the world is destroyed in seal number 6. So how are these guys protected from this destruction to come if the world's already gone? You see what I'm saying? And then even later on in Revelation, the world is only partially judged. But I just thought it was destroyed in seal number 6. So again, these aren't necessarily chronological. John's literally just saying, this is the next vision I saw. Zechariah chapter 6, those first 5 verses, really links together the 4 horse-drawn chariots of judgment in the Old Testament, Zechariah, and it links them together with the 4 winds of judgment. And so here we have, in chapter 7, we've talked about the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, the dread horsemen in chapter 6, and now they're being described as the 4 winds. And we see this pattern in Zechariah in the Old Testament. So it's not completely out of the ordinary. And so here, these winds are being held back until another angel, ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So here we have this vision that God's control over the horsemen, as we saw last week, God's control over the winds now, is going to ensure that his church is sealed and secure before the horsemen ride forth, before these winds are let go. So again, this is kind of a flashback. Before any of this is allowed to happen onto the earth, God's people are going to be sealed. And just real quickly, as a reminder of what that is, a seal on a scroll was a picture of a king's signet ring. He would place his ring into the wax and seal a scroll denoting authority. And so this scroll had the authority and was given to the Lamb. The Lamb had the authority and the position to take the seal and open the seals and unleash and reveal God's plan for the world to make all things new. And so here we have God's people having a seal placed on them. It's a sign of ownership, that you belong to the King. If you go back again, more pictures from the Old Testament. So much of the Old Testament is seen again and again in Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 9, there is a story of before judgment's going to be poured out. They're called to go through and seal the people of God, put a mark on their forehead. And it was literally a distinction between those who were faithful to God, and if you didn't get the mark, you were not faithful to God, and you were judged. So that's a parallel. And so that's the idea of when this seal takes place. It happens before any of these judgments can take place on the earth. So exactly, if that's when it happens, then exactly who is sealed? That's kind of the next question we get to. And again, jumping ahead, the plain fact is, if you're God's people, if you're one of God's people, then you have been sealed. Verse 1. So this is not just ethnic Jewish people. And Ezekiel 37, which we read this morning, alludes to that as well. There's a picture where Judah is brought together with all the tribes of Israel are brought together into one stick with Judah as its head. And the servant of David will be the one who shepherds that one people. And so again, we have the Old Testament picturing it is. Israel is more than just ethnic Jews. It's now growing, in a sense, of who the real Israel is. I was in Dunkin' Donuts studying this with the big commentary on the table. I have this book. I guess it kind of looks like a Bible. I don't know. But I was interrupted from studying with a lady peering over my shoulder. And she said, "What are you studying?" And I said, "Well, I'm reading about Revelation 7. "Well, what are you reading in there?" I said, "Well, I'm reading about the 144,000 who have been sealed and God's people." "Is that an exact number?" I said, "No, I don't believe it is. It's symbolic. It's not a statistic." Because in Revelation, numbers are used as symbols and not statistics. "Oh no, that is exact." I said, "Let me guess. Are you a Jehovah's Witness?" "Yes, sir, I am." And she was actually a very sweet lady, and we had a very nice conversation. We quickly jumped off 144,000 people and jumped off onto, well, Jesus is really not God. He's just a special angel. And all I could do was point her again to Revelation 7. Right here at the end in verse 17. Toward the end of where they're being worshipped. And the Lamb is one who's being worshipped here in Revelation chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 5. He's receiving the same worship. And I said, "Why is the Lamb receiving the same worship as God? Aren't we not commanded in Deuteronomy and Exodus not to worship anyone but God alone?" And she just said, "Yes, but this was a special time." But there's a lot of confusion about these numbers, and it's easy to take, you know, these numbers, 144,000, and come up with different ideas. It's difficult. I'm not trying to say it's easy. So again, we get back to who are these 144,000? It's an interesting list that you have this this number sealed from the tribes. And I want you to note in verse 4, John says, I heard the number sealed. So first off, note that he saw the angels. He's talking about vision. He saw the angels. But in this vision, he heard the number sealed. And some funny things are a little different about this listing. Like if you look at other places in the Old Testament, this listing of the tribes of Israel, it doesn't come in this order. And it also leaves out Dan. And leaves out Ephraim. It's got Manasseh in here. It's not normally listed. And it starts with the tribe of Judah. The listing never starts with Judah. But yet, in John's vision here, this number is listed. So in other words, it's letting us know some people, some things have been removed, and yet some people have been added in. So this idea of who the 144,000 is much larger. It's a lot different. And since it's starting with the tribe of Judah, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah but Jesus himself? The servant of David, who in Ezekiel 37 is going to combine not just those tribes of Israel, but basically what it's saying is the boundaries of what it means to be Israel are now being completely expanded. And so you have this picture of there's a number which is symbolic of a perfect number. You find this number later in Revelation 2 when you talk about the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And it talks about the 12 tribes of Israel are the names for the gemstones on the positions around the city. But yet that city is full of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And so John's letting you know that, yes, God has a very definite number. He can count that number. It's not just 144,000. But from our perspective, in verse 9, that is what it's going to look like to us. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. See, Revelation and Scripture does this, especially when you have different parts of poetry. If you go to Psalm 34:3, just for example, it takes things, and for emphasis, it might repeat it in a different way to bring emphasis. Psalm 34:3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So in Old Testament poetry, they would not just rhyme sounds, they would rhyme meanings. So let's magnify, let's exalt. Let's me together. Here in Revelation 6, 5, 4, 5, and 6, we've already seen. John said, look, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, has conquered. And he looks. Does he see a lion? He sees a lamb. So already you have two images being used to describe one thing to give you a little greater meaning, a little greater depth of what it's trying to do here. And so this is what's happening in Revelation chapter 7. We're getting this picture of the 144,000. He hears the number sealed. He's letting us see that Israel is going to be much larger than just ethnic Israel. The borders have expanded. God is the one that knows the number. But yet, when he looks at it, when he sees, he hears that number, 144,000. But when he looks, he sees a multitude. And so John's basically saying, this is the church. This is the church who is being sealed. And so he's repeating these things for greater emphasis, highlighting different aspects. And it's ultimately this great fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22, that he would be a blessing to the nations, that your seed will become a great multitude that will be a blessing to all nations. So the borders of Israel have expanded to include the Gentiles. So here we have that picture and a vision of that. So we get to the question, if that's who is sealed, we know when they're sealed. They're sealed before the judgment. And we know who is sealed. It's the church. The people of God are sealed from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Then why are they sealed? So they're sealed because of the great tribulation. what is the Great Tribulation? Because if it's something that God's people have to go through, they need to be protected. Now, not in a physical protection, because we've just looked at how God's church will suffer in this world. But there's a spiritual protection pictured here. Great Tribulation, the word thalipsis literally just means pressure or oppression. This is the mega thalipsis, pressure or oppression. If you turn back to Revelation 1, and you can see who is bearing witness. John mentions that he is one in the tribulation. And so there's this idea that there is pressure even now. Well, some people will look at this and say this is all future. And even if you take a future look at this, there's the idea in Scripture, and even as our brother prayed and mentioned today when Jesus said there are many tribulations in this world. But take heart, for Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That the tribulation and the pressure has started since a long time for God's people. But especially since Christ came and brought the kingdom. The pressure is on. And the pressure is on to determine who will remain faithful to Christ. And the pressure brings out, the trials bring out those who will fall away. And so here we have this tribulation that God's people are living through. It's part of the four horsemen and the judgment that God brings onto the earth, but yet God's people, they experience it as testing and purifying. And so we're going to find out, this pressure is going to find out who is truly faithful to the Lamb. They're going to make it through the tribulation if they've been sealed by God. And it doesn't matter what kind of deceitful things or trickery the world can bring, or what kind of pressures it says just to make yourself comfortable. Forget following the Lamb. This is too difficult. Those who have been sealed will remain faithful. They may become slow of heart at times, or even lose heart, or even at times seemingly fall away, but ultimately they will come back to the way of the Lamb. They will follow Jesus, their shepherd, through their time here on earth. And those are the ones who are sealed. He who is numbered among this multitude is the man or the woman who's been cleansed from their old life of sin, which is a past event. He has shown them washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb, which is kind of an ironic picture, because how do you wash a robe in blood? But again, it's pointing to the fact that Christ's sacrifice and His blood is what cleanses us. And this multitude has been given an irrepressible new life, which no tribulation can quench. That's the present experience. Regardless of the pressure or the suffering or the struggle, God's people hold on to the Lamb. They hold on to the feet of Jesus and trust that He will rescue them and bring them through. Now, in the New Testament, we see this idea of being sealed for the day of redemption, being protected. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And 2 Corinthians 1:12, God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13, you are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God's people are sealed. What is it literally? Here we have a picture of a king's seal of ownership, that you belong to me, but what is it literally? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Placed into the heart, guaranteeing your inheritance. That you will be brought through the struggles of this life, that you will remain faithful, and you will receive your inheritance, and you'll receive the reward that only God Himself can give. At the end of chapter 7. For only the divine could make this kind of promise come true. Starting in verse 14, I said to him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. You remember that passage in Ezekiel 37 we read, that God will set His sanctuary in their midst. This is showing that will be fulfilled. You know, Psalm 91, he who shelters in the shadow of the Most High. There's a lot of imagery bringing back Old Testament promises and pictures here. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Again, a promise that only God himself can fulfill. And so we have this picture of God's people following the Lamb wherever he leads. The Lord Jesus himself suffered and persevered in his suffering, even to the point of death. And his church is called to do no different, but to follow Jesus wherever he leads, knowing that regardless of what they see with their eyes and what they experience, all the pressure and the resistance that pushes back on those who are faithful in their witness to Christ, that they're going to come through this and they're going to be in the very presence of God. And all of their struggling and suffering will finally be no more. They'll enter into his rest. So, when I think about this, there's a couple things just to what do we do with this truth? That if you are in Christ and you're resting in the accomplishment of Christ for your salvation, one, yes, you will struggle in this life as you are a faithful witness, but yet God will bring you through. Some things to think about. Do you know the hymn? I'm more happy, but not more secure, the glorified saints in heaven. I may be more happy when I finally arrive before God's throne, but I can't be any more secure than I am right now in Christ. This is what Spurgeon said. It's impossible that any ill should happen to the man who's beloved of the Lord, wrote Spurgeon. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, death is his gain. That's quite a perspective. And you always have to have a poem. You always have to have a poet, right? Safe shall be my going, secretly armed against all of death's endeavor. Safe where all safety's lost, safe where men fall. And if these poor limbs of mine die, I'll be safest of all. But one final thought to leave you with is, I'm sure you've heard this story of William Borden. I heard a little tidbit about his life story that's come to light. William Borden, not related to the Borden Eagle Brand Milk Company, but back in the turn of the century in about 1904 or somewhere in there, he was the son of a very wealthy millionaire. And he came to know the Lord, went to Yale, ended up starting a lot of ministries to students, telling them about Christ, sharing Christ with those students, and he felt convinced that God was calling him to witness and be a witness to the Uyghur people of Western China, so the Muslims of Western China. So his father chided him, said, this is foolish, you're 25 years old, this is too young, you're throwing away your position. That you have the security of your wealth, and you're going to give it all up and go overseas and do this. And he didn't take his father's advice. He did go to seminary, went to Princeton. He studied under J. Gresham Machen for a time. And finally, the time came for him to go. He went to basically what's now pretty much, I think, Saudi Arabia, and studied Arabic. And while he was studying Arabic, before he ever reached the people he was called to reach, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at the age of 25. Ended up burying him in Cairo. Now the legend goes that when they found his Bible, in the Bible were the words, no reserves, no retreat, no regret. We can't corroborate that. People are big into corroborating evidence nowadays. But his tombstone is in Cairo. And on his tombstone is inscribed the words, apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. And that's what stuck with me. If you know you're secure in Christ, what boldness we should have, knowing that if we're faithful, even to reach our neighbors here, you don't have to travel overseas to do that, to be faithful to share Christ now, regardless of the resistance you'll get back or what you may suffer for doing that, what boldness that gives you to where your life would be like, apart from Christ, why would my life look like this? The Holy Spirit that God sealed us with is at work in His people, changing them, conforming them to His image of one who is willing to persevere through suffering and be faithful to the Father. And God is saying, I will bring my people through. You will be my witnesses, my prophets, my priests, my kings, vice queens of the new creation. And so we end with that hope that we are sealed for the day of redemption before the next chapter comes. And we see not only are we sealed by God to make it through the tribulation, but He's really honored His people with a tremendous power, chapter 8 reveals. That's very humbling. But let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your kindness to show us how things will work out. To show us, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, no one can steal from Your hand those who are Yours, and that they will make it through the pressure of this life, through the challenge of Satan and the beast to cause them to fall away and give up. That, Father, Your Holy Spirit strengthens us, encourages us, and, Father, Your Spirit in each one of us encourages one another. We thank You for Your church, Father, that we walk arm in arm together, and we pray that You would help us to do that more and more, and to the degree that we don't, Father, we would repent of living out of fear, of living as if our whole life and everything that happens in it is all that matters, but knowing that You have sealed us and that that would change our perspective. So Lord, make us willing to be willing to share Your gospel and to follow You, Lord Jesus, wherever You may lead, because we belong to You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.